those of you that were here this morning, we began looking in John chapter 11. And as I said this morning, it's a chapter we've looked at before. Others have looked at it. I think Jeremy's probably even preached from it at least once since he's been here. And I shared how that the last time that I remember looking at this or speaking from this passage, even though this was just one portion of the passage, I had Jeremy pretend to be a dead man for us. So it's a very familiar passage of Scripture, but we've been looking at it in a different context, in a slightly different light. We've been looking in John chapter 11, and we began this morning by talking about the death of a dream and how that one of the ways that God tries to get our attention is by us coming and giving Him our dream. Taking our dream and just letting Him have it, whatever it might be, just letting Him take it so He can make it into what He wants it to be. We talked about Lazarus, we talked about Mary, we talked about Martha, we talked about what their names mean. We talked about how that Lazarus means the one whom the Lord helps. We talked about Mary, whose name means a tear, taken from bitterness, the word Mara. And then we talked about Martha, whose name means the lady. She was the one who tried to keep everything in control, tried to make sure everything was steered in the proper direction and everything was done correctly. She was the lady of the house. We talked about how that if Lazarus were to die, Mary and Martha stood to lose everything because he was the heir to everything that the family owned. And now, according to the law, once he was dead, then the nearest kinsman redeemer could come in and buy everything that was there, and then Mary and Martha would either become essentially property of that kinsman redeemer, or else they would become destitute if that person decided that he didn't want to care for them. So in looking at all that, we understood that there was a lot of stress that was on this family, and as we began to pull it apart and make it apply to our own dreams and visions and goals and aspirations, we saw how that it was that the Lord Jesus Himself had told the people, death is not the end. He had told His disciples, this does not go unto death. It does not lead to death. Really, it does not end at death. And then we began to talk about how that since death is not the end, we need to understand what the Lord is trying to do with our dreams, with our visions, our goals. He wants to turn it around in such a way that He can get glory. And so He allows it to die so that He can bring glory. A kernel of seed, lest it die, it does not bring forth a harvest, right? And so we talked about all that this morning. We talked about how that the Lord is trying to get us to the place where we'll just simply believe Him. He tells His disciples, He's dead. I'm glad that you were not there, because if you were there, you wouldn't believe. But because you weren't there, and I'm telling you these things, I want you to understand it's all so that you may believe. And that's going to be one of the underlying themes that we find even in the reviving of a dream that we're going to look at tonight. It's the theme that we saw there, being willing to go through the death of the dream. It's, do you really believe God? Do you really trust in God? Do you really believe that He is able to take your dream? And even if it seems like He crushes it, do you believe He's able to take something and make something of it? We also likened it to Abraham and Isaac. And when Abraham offered up Isaac, that was his dream. When he pulled Isaac back off the altar, his dream had been resurrected. We went through that. That's what the Lord wants to do. And so tonight, as we once again go to the book of John, chapter 11, I'm just going to let you stay seated. John chapter 11, this time we're in verses 21 through 26. And as we read it tonight, it says there in verse 21, it says, then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Did you hear that? Lord Jesus, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. But then look at the next verse. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give to you. Now, again, I'm going to ask you to keep your Bible open to John chapter 11 because we'll be coming back to several of these verses. But we go on to verse 23. It says, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said he's getting ready to rise. Martha says, I know he'll rise at the end. Next verse there. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he simply asks this question, do you believe this? Do you believe? Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, this is your word. We are your people, and Lord, we come from backgrounds where we all have our own dreams. We have our own goals. We have things that we want to see done, whether it's here in the church or in our own individual lives. We have our own dreams. And God, as we talked about this morning, Lord, we're willing to let the dream die so that you can resurrect it in the form and the shape that you want it to exist. So, Father, we come before you with our dreams. We come before you and we lay them down at your feet. Now we ask you, Lord, to show us what needs to be done in order for you to revive the dream. So, Lord, we lay it there at your feet and say, God, we're trusting you. We believe, Lord, we're trusting you. So, God, have your way. Lord, we ask that you speak to us tonight. We ask, Lord, that these would not be the words of man. These would not be the words of men that have gone on or a man that is here tonight, but this would be the Word of God come to life inside of us. Father, this is a passage we've looked at so many times and so many different people have shared from this passage. And God, we don't want to just go back over the same thing that we've already been over. We want to hear what you have to say. So God, open our ears that we might hear you clearly. Open our hearts that we might receive. And Lord, let the word of this transforming, reviving of our dream, let this word, Lord, come to life within us. And God, we'll give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' powerful name, we pray. And everyone said amen. Amen. So tonight we're talking about reviving the dream. This morning, again, we talked about the death of a dream. And as we're talking about the reviving of a dream, there are just some simple points that I want to make here, some very easy things I want to point out. First of all, when we read there in verse 21, and Martha said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here, things would have been different. If you had been here, I wouldn't have had to go through all of this bad stuff I've gone through. If you had been here, remember when we read this morning, it said Jesus loved Martha and Lazarus and their sister, and so he waited 2 more days. That's the word of God. He loved them, so he waited. He could have made that dream to come to pass. He could have revived that dream in an instant, but he waited. He waited until Mary and Martha, in their logical mind, would think that it was too late. So when he shows up, the first thing he has to contend with is people saying, Lord, if you had just done it a different way, if you had come at a different time, if you had sent somebody else than whom you sent, whatever the case might be, we come up with all of these might have beens, right? Churches are full of what might have been. You know, we remember what was. We remember how things had been. And then we think, what if this had been done differently? I all the time think, Lord, what would be different if I hadn't answered the call to preach? I think, what would have been different had I not gone to North Carolina and pastored a church in a city that everyone referred to as the armpit of Johnston County? I wonder how different things would have been. I even wonder sometimes how different things would be for this church or how different things would be for me if I hadn't come to Huntington. I wonder that sometimes. But we have got to come to the point where Martha had to come to, the lady of the house, the one who is in control. I had to come to the point, we have to come to the point where we get past what might have been. Get over it. Might it have been different if this person hadn't left? Yes, it might have been different. It might have been a different you didn't want. Might have been a different that you did want. But we got to get beyond what might have been. We've got to get beyond what might have been if the flood hadn't taken place downstairs. You know what? I still go back to that flood that took place 6 years ago and 7 years ago, however long it's been now. And I still go back to that and think, God, what would have happened if that flood would not have taken place? We wouldn't have lost our youth group. We wouldn't have had to spend months with this place smelling like a cesspool. We wouldn't have had to go through and do all of the work that had to be done. And I don't know about anybody else, but I got sick more times than I could count when we went through that first big flood. Because every time I turned around, I was getting sick. I can always try and dwell on what might have been. But instead, God got us past what might have been. He brought a team of people in to come and do work all around this church, all around this community, to bless over 750 children, to bless over 100 families, all as a result of what did happen. And He turned it around for His good. And I still think it's absolutely ironic that the year that they decide for the first time ever to go back to a church to do work again, this team decides they're coming back, and isn't it just ironic that we have another flood before they even get here? We can always talk about what might have been, right? But God's not interested in what might have been. God's interested in what's getting ready to happen. God's interested in what's going on right now. And we need to be too. We've got to get past what might have been so that we come to the place where we know that God is a right now God. God is a right now God. I wonder if my batteries are dying on me here. There we go. Whoa, one too far, see? Know that God is a right now God. Know God as a right now God. Look at what Martha said. She said, "Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus, whatever you ask of your Father right now, your Father will do it. Right? That's what she said. Her brother's been dead for 4 days. He's in the grave. Later, Mary's going to say he stinks. Martha, you know, I'm sure she knows he stinks. In the midst of it all, she says, "Lord, whatever you want to do right now, you can do. God is a right now God." You see, if we focus on what might have been, we may miss what is. If we focus on what used to be, we might miss what is. If we focus on what's going to be, we might miss what is. God is right here, right now. When the word came out tonight, God said, "You know what? I'm all that you need. I'm pleased that you have done what you've done. I'm so glad that you have come to this place of dependence upon me." That was essentially the word in a nutshell that we got tonight. God is right here. Whatever it is that you need, He's here right now. Are you still with me tonight? "Even now, I know whatever you ask of God, God will give you." You know what? You may have dreams that you've allowed to die and they've been dormant. They've been sitting there, they're under the ground, and you can't even see anything beginning to come up. But you know what? Even though there is a season for everything, God is here right now. Jesus said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll be with you always, even to the end." Jesus is with you right here, right now. He's a right now God. This morning we said that His timing is not like our timing. But yet He is a right now God. He's there to teach us. He's there to lead us. He's there to bring us through. He's there to empower us. He's there to reveal who He is to us. And we're going to see that as we go tonight. He's a right now God. I've heard people say, "I'm going to get right with the Lord some other day." Amen? I've had people that have come into this church and I've talked to them and talked to them and talked to them, and they'll say, "I'll get serious about Jesus some other day." I deal with people in the community and they say, when I get my act together, I'll come to church. Come to church before you get your act together, and then we can all work on getting our act together together. I hear all of these excuses. Someday I'm going to do this. Someday I'm going to do that. But not right now, because I want to do my own thing. And God is saying, I'm a right now God. He wants to reveal Himself not tomorrow, not yesterday. He wants to reveal Himself right now. And Martha said, right now I know whatever you ask, it will be done. Whatever you want, it will come to pass. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about yesterday. Right now, God is here. He's a right now God. As a result of Him being a right now God, we need to learn how to believe Him. Believe what Jesus tells you. Why did Jesus tell Martha? He said, your brother will rise again. Martha immediately responded and said, I know that He'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know that He'll rise then. That's when He'll come back. That's when I'll see Him. That's when it'll all be good. You know what? I've met a lot of people that are so focused on the rapture that they don't serve any purpose in between now and then. You ever heard the expression, so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good? I've heard so many people. I go into a lot of churches. I speak to a lot of folks. I've preached in churches all over this country. I've preached in churches now on two other continents as well. And it's amazing. I go into a lot of churches and I find people that are so focused on escaping this world that they don't even notice that God wants to meet them in the right here and the right now and wants to do something right now, and He's speaking to them and telling them what to do, and they don't want to do it because they're so focused on the way it's going to be when the resurrection takes place. At the end of times, not in the right now. We open up our church hymnal, and I grew up on the church hymnal, and my favorite songs in that church hymnal, it's interesting, because my favorite songs in that church hymnal, almost every single one of them, is about going home to be with Jesus. We shall see the King. We shall see the King. We shall see the King when He comes. He'll be coming in power. All hail the blessed hour. We shall see the King when He comes. Or what about... I was about to sing it, but since you said it, I'll skip it. We go through all of these different things and we get so excited. And I love those songs. I love to think about the rapture. I love to think about what it's going to be like when I see Jesus face to face. But you know what? If God's a right now God, I need to be listening to what that right now God has to say right now. And I need to believe what He has to say right now. And Jesus told Martha, your brother's going to rise. And she says, I know that He will at the resurrection. I know that He will when the trumpet sounds. I know that He will when the dead in Christ rise. I know that that's the way it's going to happen. And Jesus says, no, wait a second. He says, this is what you need to believe. He said, I'm the resurrection and I am the life. Anybody here have life? The resurrection and the life, the way, the truth, and the life. Hello? You don't have life if you don't have Jesus. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. So according to Jesus, Lazarus is asleep and He's just going to wake him up. Why? Because he believes in Jesus. Your dream, if it's all about Jesus, it doesn't matter how asleep it is, how dead it is. It doesn't matter if it's beginning to rot under the ground. God knows where that dream is. He knows what He's spoken to your heart. He knows what He's spoken to your life. And if you'll listen to the right now God and get a right now word and simply say, God, I'm trusting in You. I can't see the dream coming to pass. I can't touch it. I can't harvest it. But it all belongs to You. And I believe, then He'll do something with your dream. He'll resurrect it. It may not look the same as it did when you put it in the ground. It may not act the same as you did when it died. as it did when it died. Got to be careful who's dying here, right? But no matter what happens, if you simply come to the point where you believe what Jesus has to say, then something's going to change. And guess what's going to change? You. Look at the next point. Believe what Jesus tells you, and then discover who Jesus is. Jesus asks Martha, "Do you believe this? Are you able to believe it?" Now, I didn't put this verse on the screen, but it's there in your Bible, verse 27. Martha said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ." Discover who Jesus is. "I believe you are the Christ." What does Christ mean? You're the anointed one. You're the one from whom all anointing flows. You're the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the chosen one. "I'm not the chosen one, God. You're the chosen one. I'm not the anointed one, God. You're the anointed one. I believe that you are the source and the end of the anointing. You are the Christ. You are the Son of God. You're God in the flesh. There's never been God in the flesh before. We've never seen God in the flesh before, but God is in the flesh and it is you. You're the Christ, you're the Son of God, and you've come into the world." Here's the thing. You are going to change. Because you believe what Jesus said, you are going to change, and you're going to change by discovering who Jesus is. And it's going to change your outlook on life. It's going to change everything about you. If you really believe who Jesus is, if you really discover who He is, believe what He has to say, then that right now God steps into your temporary moment and does an eternal work. I think you missed that. Obviously you did, because nobody said amen. If you really, truly discover who Jesus is and believe what He tells you, then the right now God steps into your temporary moment and does an eternal work. There, we got a couple amens that time. You just don't want me to say it again, do you? Paul said this light affliction only lasts for a moment. A moment. This momentary light affliction, he says, but it works a far heavier weight of glory. I have been coming back to that verse so many times over the past few years. It's light affliction. It's only momentary. Yes, it feels like it's lasting for years, but it's only momentary because God is about to invade my moment with His eternity. And when His glory shows up, nothing's going to be the same. You get changed. Your outlook gets changed. Your attitude gets changed. And the next thing you know, you are so focused on Jesus, it doesn't matter anything else that's going on around you. All you want is Jesus. Martha says, anything that you want to do, you can do. And it's interesting because you read on, Mary's still over in the house. Mary is there and she's crying. Mary, tears. She's going through this bitterness. She's lost her brother. And it says Martha pulls Mary aside privately, secretly, so she can tell Mary the Master has come and He's asking for you. You see, it wasn't just Martha's dream that died. It was Mary's dream too. And so now Jesus wants Mary to come and to experience who He is. He wants Mary to come, and He wants Mary to experience the revival of a dream. And so you look there in John chapter 11, and you find Mary coming. And when she comes, look at what she says, verse 32. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." She's going back to the same thing that Martha had gone through. What might have been. And Jesus said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." This is verse 34. Verse 35. Everyone who's ever had to memorize verses to try and get points This is the verse that you always memorize because it was the easiest one. Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? Is it because he was weeping for Lazarus? Was it because he was weeping for Mary, whose name means tears? Was it because he was weeping for Martha, the lady of the house, who stood to lose it all? Was it because he was weeping because there was a lack of faith? You know what? Here's why I think Jesus was weeping. I think Jesus was weeping because he goes through it with us. Our pains become his pains. Our sorrows become his sorrows. I want every young person to listen to me for just a moment. Every young person, I want you to pay attention. I want you to listen to me for just a moment. I said young person, so now everybody's paying attention, right? You're going to go through things that are going to be hard. You're going to go through things that are rough. But you know what? Jesus wept. And I believe that when you go through those things, he's with you and he's weeping with you. And I believe that if you will get to the point where you believe in who Jesus is with all that you are, and you focus in on him, let him introduce himself to you in a whole new way. And I believe that he'll show up in the midst of your problem and he'll turn it into something bigger and something better and something more glorious. Young people, do you believe that? No matter how bad it is, Jesus is going through it with you. He weeps with you so that he can see you through. Here's Martha and Mary. They're taking him to where Lazarus is laid. Everyone remarks about how much that Jesus loved Lazarus. And some said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Everybody's focused on what might have been. But Martha's gotten beyond what might have been. Mary's about to get beyond what might have been. Verse 38. Then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha said, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days. He's been dead for 4 days. A couple weeks ago, Edwin and I were talking. And we were talking about how that the body decomposes. Edwin loves to ask questions, and that's a good thing. And he was asking me about different questions about why they do this and what they do and how that it all comes together, and asking me a lot of things. And I told him, I said, Edwin, in the process of everything, we got to the point of the stench that comes when the body is decomposing. And I told him there is not a smell on this earth that is more vile and disgusting. Remember that, Edwin? Remember when we were talking about that? There is no smell on this earth that is more disgusting than the smell of rotting human flesh. Nothing. I've never smelled anything that begins to compare. When we have these people that go onto these sites of these major catastrophes and they're working to try and get people out, and when it finally comes to the point where it's no longer a rescue mission, but now it's a recovery mission, they have to take people in shifts because the stench becomes so bad as they're trying to work on getting the human remains out that they can't stand it. And even though they've done this all their lives in many cases, they have to leave for a period of time and a new crew has to come in and work because they just cannot stand the stench. Martha says, he's been dead 4 days. His body's decomposing. Even though we've anointed him, because that was their ritual, you always cover him up with some kind of perfumes and what all. It's been 4 days. He stinks. But Jesus said, roll away the stone. Here's Martha. Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? He asked her, "Do you believe?" And she said, "I believe that you are the Christ. You're the Anointed One. I believe you're the Son of God, and I believe that you've come into the world." Now he says, "What I'm really asking you is if you do you believe that you will see the glory of God in the midst of your problem, in the midst of your dead dream, in the midst of your circumstance? Do you really believe? Because if you really believe, then roll away the stone." Who put the stone there? Martha and Mary probably couldn't have rolled the stone themselves. They had to pay somebody else to do it for them. But yet they are the reason that the stone was there. Sometimes we have people who put a stone in front of our dream. Sometimes we have people that put things in the way and obstacles. And sometimes we do it ourselves. And Jesus simply says, "If you believe, I'll show you my glory. But you have got to roll away the stone. Get past what might have been. Know God is a right now God. Believe what Jesus tells you. Discover who Jesus is and roll away the stone." Roll away the stone. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." He didn't even pray yet. He's saying, "Lord, I'm thanking you ahead of time because I know you heard me. I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may now believe that you have sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, and what did he say? What was it? "Lazarus, arise." That's one version of it. What was it? "Lazarus, come forth." "Lazarus, come out of there." How many times did he have to say it? How many? Just once. It may feel like your dream has been dead for a long, long time, but all it takes is Jesus speaking the words one time, and the glory of God will show up and revive your dream. Lazarus comes out and he's all bound up, and Jesus says, "You got to go and loose him." You know what? I should have put this point up here too. I didn't. But sometimes when God revives your dream, you got to loose your dream. You got to let it loose. You got to cut it loose. You can't hold it back. You can't hold it down. You got to let God bring it to pass in the way that He wants it, to make it what He wants it to be. But so many of us, when our dream dies, we let it sit there. There's the gravestone. Your dream. Rest in peace. Okay, let's all go home. The dream's dead. Right? But all Jesus has to say is roll it away and speak to your dream, and suddenly your dream comes back to life. And everything that the Lord intended for your dream to be is now a reality and no longer just a dream. This morning we said you have to be willing to let the dream die. I think that we've been there. I think we get that, right? Sometimes you've got to let the dream die. But then when the Lord brings it back to life, you've got to get every stone out of the way. You've got to cut that thing loose and let God begin to do the work the way He wants to. Maybe not the way you want it to be done, but it's the way that He wants it to be done. You see, it's interesting because when Jesus will come into Jerusalem and He'll come in and people will gather around to see Him, Lazarus will be coming at different points in time. It's going to tell us that even in the next chapter that several people are going to come not only to see Jesus who raised the dead, but to see Lazarus who was raised from the dead.
When God resurrects your dream, people are going to give the Lord the glory, the credit, but they're going to want to come and see what it is that your dream is really all about. You know why? Because they've got dreams that are dead too. I know people within walking distance of this church, and right now, you know what their big dream is? To get off of drugs. One person in particular, his dream is to get off of alcohol right now. That's it. He believes if he can just get off of alcohol, his whole life will be fine. There are people not far from this church, and their dream is to be able to get out of an abusive family situation. So many different dreams, so many different levels, and so many different dreams have died. And they're sitting there lying dormant, waiting for the Lord to move, waiting for the Lord to work. And when you and I have our dream revived, they're going to come because they want what you've got. What do you have to offer to a dead and hurting world? You have a Jesus who cries with us until the dream is revived. He'll revive the dream if you let Him. But you've got to be willing to believe and trust, get past what might have been, and just simply say, Lord, I want to discover who You are all over again. Difference between religion and Christianity. Religion is a system of beliefs. Christianity is supposed to be a relationship with someone that you're getting to know better and better every day. It's not a system of beliefs. It's a person you believe. And His name is Jesus. He can take what is dead and bring it to life, so that everyone can see the glory of God. Will you stand tonight? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, we know that You are in the resurrecting business. We know, Lord, that You are in the reviving business. You are in the transforming business, God. We know, Lord, that every dream that we have, every vision, every goal, everything that we want, Lord, that God, You can take it, and Lord, You can snuff it out in a moment, and then You can pick it right back up again and resurrect it so that it's stronger and better than it ever was before. God, You are the God who turns dreams into reality, who takes us, Lord, in our human nature as frail and as weak as we are, and You speak into our minds, in our hearts. You whisper, Lord God, into us a calling, a definition, a direction that we cannot get to on our own. But Lord, as we bring it before You, and we lay it down at Your feet, even being willing to let it die if it has to, simply saying, Lord, we're going to believe in You and trust You. God, we're going to believe You more than we're going to believe the dream. We're going to believe in You. And God, You reveal Yourself in so many great and wonderful ways that when it comes time for that dream to come to life, we'll be able to stand and say, Lord God, Your love is so wonderful. You're so great. And Lord, You are so worthy of the glory. God, in the midst of all that we go through, in the death of our dreams, and in the process of reviving the dream, God, let us never lose sight of You. Who You are, what You have to say, what you want to do. Lord, we love you. And we simply want your glory to show up in our lives. God, show up in our dreams. Revive our dreams. And Lord God, if there's a dream that we have that's not of you, then God, replace it with a dream that is of you. So that, Lord, we will not lose sight of you for the sake of a dream. But we'll watch you all the way through to the fulfillment of the dream. Father, I pray that every one of us, God, will begin to step with a new direction, Lord, that you will change us, that our attitudes, our mindsets, Lord, everything will be different about us. We'll be talking about the good things that God is doing instead of focusing on what might have been. And in the midst of it, God, you'll take what could have been and make it more than it ever would have been for your glory and for your honor. Oh God, deal with our hearts and deal with our lives. And let us follow you in Jesus' name.